So as I've said, that the title of the lesson is The Threefold Consequences of Sin. In estimating sin or righteousness, in estimating godliness or ungodliness, in estimating or assessing faithfulness or unfaithfulness, our mere human views, our human estimation is of little value. That is, when we use our human way of measuring and weighing things, we will always fall short because we do not have the wisdom to be in the position to give proper estimation to spiritual things. God's estimate is always the correct estimation. I like Romans chapter 4 and verse 2 and 3. It's a passage that appeals to me for a very long time. Notice the passage, while another brother holds Galatians 6:3. Let us hear Romans chapter 4, verse 2 and 3.
For if Abraham were justified by works.
Wait, watch here now. The great witness of Jesus Christ in the person of the Apostle Paul was reasoning with his Jewish audience, to which the letter of Romans was written, or at least those in his audience. He started with things from their reasoning, from their point of view. Start again, Chad.
For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory.
Wait. You see, many Jews think that it's what they did that brings salvation. It was dependent on them. Works, their activities. Paul is telling them, you're wrong. Read on, brother.
But not before God.
You don't have anything to glory before God, he said. That's right. Because in the first place, Abraham was not justified by works. So Paul is saying, your reasoning and your estimation is incorrect. Listen now to the other verse.
For what saith the scripture?
Take time with me, Chad. You see, that is what comes. The scripture represents God's view. So after taking up the Jews and their false reasoning, their erroneous reasoning in respect to how righteousness comes, and using Abraham and still using him in the incorrect way, the great apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul, says, what say the scripture? In other words, you know, that's what comes. It is what the scripture says, which in effect means what God says, that's what comes. For what saith the scripture?
Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness.
You see, so here, it's always good to appeal to God's view of things. Listen, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3.
For if a man think himself to be when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself.
You see, is this same business of looking on things incorrectly, wrongly? What are the things that you or I use to determine that we are it? Paul says, if a man think himself
to be something when he is nothing.
You see, we can be nothing, you know. Are we all there? We can be nothing in God's sight. Wait, Brother Michelle, what does that mean? When we do not have a relationship with God, you get it? We are really nothing. You see, it is a relationship with Christ, Christ's way, that's going to add value to our lives. And here, the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul, telling us that if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, you're suffering from self-deception. And when we suffer from self-deception, it's difficult to recover from it. Ladies and gentlemen, the writer of the book of Hebrews, the passage that was read this morning, chapter 10, and from verse 11 through 18. Get this now? The writer of the book of Hebrews speaks of the extensive prophecy of the new covenant by Jeremiah, telling of the abolishment of the old covenant, and that true and total forgiveness was also a foreordination of God's plan and purpose. I need to go back over that. We are talking about the writer of the book of Hebrews. And what I'm saying, this writer, we think it's possible it's Paul. But the writer of the book of Hebrews, that we're going to be appealing to that book in much of this lesson today. The writer of the book of Hebrews speak of the extensive, the many things that has been prophesied of the new covenant. What is that? The period of the gospel, the time when Jesus Christ and his teaching reign, the time in which you and I are living, we are living under the new covenant. The writer of Hebrew deals a lot with prophecies that were made by Jeremiah in respect to the abolishment of the old covenant, and that true and total forgiveness was also a fore ordination, purpose, or goal or objective of the new covenant. From creation up to Jesus Christ. From the Almighty God created the world up to the time of Jesus Christ. No sin for anyone, anywhere, at any time was ever truly forgiven. Brother Mitchell, could you say that again? Let me see now. I said, from creation, from the Almighty God created the world, up to the coming of Jesus Christ, up to that point, no sin for anyone, anywhere, at any time was ever truly forgiven. That's a fact. But Brother Michel, what about all the blood of beasts that was shed under the Old Testament? Those blood never address man's sin in a total or truthful way. And we are going to let the scripture speak, but we need to understand. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when we take into consideration, some 1400 years, 1400 years of Jewish history, and all the blood that was shed, calves, sheep, etc., you wonder, well, what was that for? That was only telling of what is necessary for the removal of sin. Because the Bible tells us that without the shedding of, there's no remission of sin. So all the blood that was shed, no sin for anyone, anywhere, at any time was ever truly removed or forgiven. In fact, let the Bible speak now. Let us hear Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 through verse 4, and chapter 9, verse 15. Wait. Look for the passage and have it. We are dealing with the fact that the writer of Hebrews speaks a lot about prophecies that were made about what would ultimately happen to the old covenant. It would be abolished, it would be nailed to the cross, there would be a new covenant, and that it would be in this new covenant that the Almighty God will once and for all completely and totally and truthfully deal with sin, your sin and my sin. That's what we are dealing with. So I ask you for the passage of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 through verse 4. Let us hear it.
For the law, having a shadow of good things to come.
Wait. That's the old system, you know, that the book of Hebrews tells us that lot of prophecies, a lot by Jeremiah, prophesied that that old system, the law, would ultimately be abolished. Wait. That implies that when a person coming telling you and me that you have to keep the 7-day Sabbath, they are as wrong as the devil himself. That's right. That's part of the old system. That's right. You're at Hebrews 10. Continue, brother.
And not the very image of the things. Can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the commas thereunto perfect.
You see, I the writer dropped in too many clauses there. If you are not careful, you miss what he's saying. Chad, read it again for us.
For the law.
For the law.
A shadow of good things to come.
It have a shadow of good things to come. He's going to add a clause now.
And not the very image of the things.
The shadow is not even a proper representation. That's right. Read on.
Can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make the commas thereunto perfect.
Underline the words, can never. Because God is saying, all the sacrifice that the old system called for, much of which was given, all the blood that was shed, it can what? Can never.
With those sacrifices.
With those sacrifices, or by those sacrifices.
Which they offered year by year.
They offer year by year.
Continually.
They offer it continually.
Make the commas thereunto perfect.
It did not affect the spiritual state of those who brought and offered those sacrifices. That's what I meant when I pointed out that no sin for anyone, anywhere, was ever forgiven until Jesus Christ came. In fact, the other passage that the brother is going to read, I think I said the passage of the same Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. Let us hear that one.
And for this cause, he is the mediator of
that is Jesus Christ. Is the mediator
of the New Testament.
You hear? We live under the New Testament. True forgiveness comes only in the New Testament. Can you word that differently, Brother Mitchell? Yes, I can. No man or woman received the removal of his or her sin until Jesus Christ came. The verse that the brother is at now, that is verse 15 of chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews, is on that very point. Chad, start it again. Verse 15.
And for this reason, our cause. He is the mediator.
Jesus Christ is the mediator.
Of the New Testament. Whose
death? Not the animal's death. His death. Christ's death. By means of death.
For the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament.
Chad, somebody miss out on that important point. Somebody let that miss them. You can't afford for that to miss you. You see, for the
redemption.
For the redemption of. Okay, redemption means redeem. When you redeem something, you bring it in, you call it in to deal with it. Listen to the passage again.
For the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament.
You all hear that? The passage is dealing with the forgiveness of the Old Testament sin. What the passage is telling us, it was their sin, the sin done under the first covenant, the Old Testament, was not forgiven until Jesus Christ came. That's what the brothers just read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9 and verse 15. All the sins committed under the Old Testament. But Brother Mitchell, are you telling me that men like Moses, men like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all these great prophets under the Old Testament, their sins were not truly forgiven? That's what. It's not so much I am saying it. I am only telling you what God's word says. And that's what God says. That's what the book of Hebrews and other passage is telling us. No sin for anyone, anywhere, was ever truly cleansed, removed, forgiven until the coming of Jesus Christ. And here the writer of Hebrews telling us that the Old Testament sins that were done hundreds of years before Christ, they were never truly dealt with until Christ died, buried, and resurrected. Are we all there?
They which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance.
Notice, not though, well, the they which are called here is referring to those Old Testament characters who responded obediently to the will of God. God gave them something to hold on to, with the promise that your sins would be forgiven. Watch here. The Almighty God dealt with the faithful Old Testament character as if their sins were forgiven. Then, Brother Mitchell, not deceive God, not deceive them. No. Because when God made a promise to you or me or any man or woman, what we carry out our part, God will carry out his part. That's right. So the Almighty God knew that Jesus Christ would be coming. Was it 900 years after, 1,000 years after, 1,300 years after, 1,400 years after? God knew that Jesus Christ would come and die at Calvary to address our sin. And on that basis, the Almighty God could promise the faithful Old Testament character that their most vicious enemy, sin and Satan, would be dealt with. Are we there? Ladies and gentlemen, in the New Testament, did I say in the New Testament? Yes. In the New Testament, we are given three consequences of sin. That's right. You see, sin is a serious thing. There is nothing under God, high heaven, that affects us as negatively as sin does. Nothing. All the problem you and I may have in life, the murder, the theft, the hate, the bitterness, the broken homes, the drug addict, name it, They all result from sin. So in the New Testament, we are given three consequences of sin. First, the word of the gospel, the word of Jesus Christ tells us that sin, well, I need to yes, tells us that sin is one, a debt, two, sin is slavery. Three, sin isolation. In fact, there's the proper word I want there is that's the word that Paul used. Sin is alienation. We're going to take a brief look. Sin is death. Mean that you owe something to somebody. Sin is, let me put another word here in bracket, bondage. When the Bible speaks of bondage, it refers to slavery. So sin, the Bible, as I've said, and I'm going to give you the passage. The Bible tells us that sin is a debt. You owe something to somebody. But you're going to see the very important point with being a debtor. Then the Bible tells us that sin is a bondage or slavery. The Bible tells us that sin is alienation. Can we take a few minutes and look at these? First, we are informed in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12 that sin is a debt owed. Let us hear Matthew chapter 6, verse 12.
And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors.
You get the point? That hit it. Forgive us our debt. Then who do I owe, Brother Mitchell? And I've been trying to avoid debt all my life. That's why me no owe anybody 1 cent. You see, if it was cent you owe, it would be better, not so bad. But we're going to look a little more on this business of the debt that is owed. So here the Bible tells us that sin is a debt. That is what Jesus Christ was implying in the passage just read, taken from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. But sin is not only a debt, sin is bondage, slavery. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Or Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. Any one of them.
For ye have not received the spirit of bondage.
You have not received the spirit of bondage.
Again to fear.
again to fear. Watch here. What Paul is saying to the is it Galatian?
Romans
chapter 8 and verse 15 is that when you turn your life over to Jesus Christ, there is a transformation so that you do not receive the spirit of bondage or slavery.
But ye have received the spirit of adoption.
Of adoption. Because that went on in the first century, where a slave could be bought to work in the man's vineyard. There was a time when a slave was adopted in the family, as part of the family. But sin is not only a debt owed, not only a bondage, or make you a slave to Satan. Sin is also alienation. The word alienation carried the idea of separated from, cut off from, stranger to. Let us hear the passage of Colossians 1:21.
And you that were sometime alienated.
Wait. And you that were sometime
alienated.
Wait. I've always pointed out that Jamaicans are traveling people. A lot of migration to Europe, North America especially. So we understand when word like alien is used. Because among the idea in the word alien mean you are a stranger, you don't belong here. That's right. Did you read that, brother? Read it again quick for me.
And you that were sometime alienated.
You were alienated. That is, you were separated. Wait. This is telling men and women who are not Christian, irrespective of what you think, you are alienated from God, from Christ. When he said here to the Colossians that you were what?
Sometime alienated.
When they were not children of God, they were alienated. When today men and women have not submitted their lives to Jesus Christ, they are alienated. That's right. This morning, just eating something to go and put on my clothes to get ready. And the person on the radio was digging up Christ, not in so many words, but she was on a religious tempo. And she made the statement that even if you don't go church, she was listing some religious thing. Even if you don't go church, so I say to myself, where she come from? Because you see, brothers and sisters, listen this carefully. And look here, I don't charge you for this. I'm giving this to you free. There can be no relationship with Christ outside of his church. If you ever want to sit down with me, just you and I alone sit down, or if you want to have a couple dozen people or a couple thousand people, call me at this number. That's the church's number. The statement I have just made, there can be no relationship with Christ without a relationship in his church. That's why the church is referred to as the body of Christ. Christ is the head. That's how important the relationship is. So we cannot just, because the church is made up of human beings, we sometimes just toss the church one side. You can't do that. So I come back to the point on which we are, that when you are not a child of God, you have not made a commitment to Christ, you are alienated from God. God wants you to change that status. Did you finish the verse, brother? I stopped you so many times at that verse. Oh, Lord, have mercy.
And you that were sometime alienated.
You were sometime, child, that means when they were not Christian. They were cut off from God. What happened?
And enemies in your mind.
You were enemies in your mind.
By wicked works.
Uh-huh.
Yet now hath he reconciled.
You are what?
Reconciled.
You are reconciled. Always to amend that alienation, you must be reconciled. Oh, yes. May I? Unforgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, this is your state and condition in the eyes of the Almighty God. You are alienated once you are unforgiven. Wait, Mr. Mitchell, you can talk where you are saying. It's not Mr. Mitchell. I am only a channel. That's what the Bible teaches. That when you don't give your life to Christ, you are alien. Listen to another passage in a different book, but by the same writer. This time, it is the book of Ephesians chapter 3, chapter 2 and verse 12.
That at that time.
At that time.
Ye were without Christ.
Watch here. You see. The passage the brother read in the book of Colossians was bringing the Colossians to their past when they were not Christian and when they were alienated from God. They were strangers. Here, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. What he said there?
That at that time.
And that at that time referred to when they were not Christian. At that time, what happened?
You were without Christ.
Everybody hear that? I started this lesson this morning telling about our estimation of things and God's estimation of things. Let us not permit our view of things to deceive us, because God's view is that which really counts. And here the Apostle Paul is telling us what God's view is of our status, our condition, when we do not give our lives to Jesus Christ. Brother?
Being aliens.
Aliens.
From the Commonwealth of Israel.
From the Commonwealth of Israel.
And strangers.
Strangers.
From the covenant of promise.
Uh-huh.
Having no hope.
Wait. Everybody hear that? When you do not submit your life to Jesus Christ, don't go through life telling yourself how nice and good you are and you are better than the Christian. No, the Christian is a man or woman who acknowledge their sins, their failure, and they come to Jesus Christ for Christ to help them deal with those sins. That's right. But him didn't finish there, brother.
Having no hope.
You hear? You have no hope when you are away from Christ. Uh-huh.
and without God in the
world. Without God in this world, we need God as we go through life. So here the Bible is telling us what happened outside of Christ. But watch here. I'm trying to wrap up. So give me another hour. Look, just, I'm going to run through this as quick as I can. The implication of being a debtor, the spiritual implication of being a slave or in bondage, the implication of being alienated. Watch here now. Being a debtor means you owe a debt. It doesn't have to be money, because in this case, it is something much more valuable than money. You have contaminated your soul, your God-like part, by sin, by disobedience. The Almighty God wants that soul to be returned to Him, cleansed, holy, righteous. You and I do not have the ability to ever pay back the debt we owe to God for our soul. Look at the passage of Matthew chapter 18, verse 23 through 25. Matthew 18, we are talking about, we are up here, we are looking at debt, when you owe somebody something. And the Bible, as we have shown, outside of Christ, when you have not come to Christ for Him to forgive you, you are a debtor to the Almighty God. But it has implication. Did I say Matthew 25 and what verse?
23.
Read 23 following.
Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king.
A certain king.
Which would take account of his servants.
Jesus Christ is that king. Taking account of his servants. Servants here does not necessarily refer to Christian. It refers to the fact that Jesus Christ is our king by way of creation. He created us, and therefore we belong to Him. Read on, brother.
And when He had begun to reckon, one was brought unto Him, which owed Him 10,000 talents.
How much?
10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him.
As much as he was unable to pay. That was a lot of money. That equal to some, I think, $4 million. In that time, that was a lot. You were multi-rich. How much talent, it says, brother?
10,000.
10,000 talent. The expert estimate that for some $3.8 million. What is the point? You see, the debt that you owe to Christ, you don't have the wherewithal to pay it. Because it's for your soul. Your soul is your God-like part. Every man and every woman was given a part of God. You owe that to God. This is why when the master reckoned to the rich man, tonight thy, wait, not that your house is required of thee, am I right? Not that Your bank account is required of thee. In the passage, I think it's Luke either 12 or 15. This night thy soul is required of thee. You owe that to the Almighty God. You have contaminated your soul through sin, disobedient and ungodly living. It's time you respond to God's invitation. What he said, dear brother?
But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold.
Everybody dear? He was commanded to be sold.
And his wife.
His wife.
And children.
His children.
And all that he had.
And everything that he had would be forfeited. Are we all there? That's the great debt you owe when you are a debtor. When you owe God that which you cannot pay. You can never pay for your soul. That is the God-like part given to each one of us. So these are some of the consequences. I wish we have time to look at Nehemiah, but we don't have time. We're looking just on as a debtor, but as a person who is a slave. Brother Mitchell, I've never been slave. My great, great, great. You see, when we serve sin, Jesus Christ sees us as slave to sin. That's a fact. Look at Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. Exodus 2, 23.
And it came to pass, in process of time, that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage.
Reason of what?
Of the bondage.
Reason of what?
Bondage.
That's the slavery, brother, that they were under. The Bible depicts us as slaves to sin until we come to Christ. Listen, that was Exodus. Look at Romans. Chapter 15, verse 21.
But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand.
Is that Romans chapter 8, verse 15?
For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption.
You see, when we become Christian, we step away from bondage. And what Jesus Christ promised us is not bondage again, like the one under which we were. We are free to serve God. But until such time that our lives are turned over to Jesus Christ, we are under bondage. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18.
Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God.
We all hear that? Being an unconverted man or woman also has implication for our understanding. Lot of things that you'd have a clear mind and conception about in Christ. When you're not a Christian, simple things become fuzzy. You have no, let us hear the passage again, brother.
Having the understanding darkened.
Darkened.
Being alienated from the life of God.
That's right. When we are alienated from the Christian life, from the way of godly living, we are living in ignorance. But may I Thanks be to God that in Jesus Christ and in the New Testament, our covenant brought by Jesus Christ, all our needs can be met or be taken care of in Jesus Christ. I mean all our needs. As a debtor, we need forgiveness. As slave or men and women in bondage, we need redemption. As alien or alienated, we need reconciliation. All of these, forgiveness of sin, you having been a debtor, redemption, you having been in bondage to Satan, reconciliation, you having been separated from God, all of these are available in Jesus Christ if you will give your life to Him in obedience. All your spiritual needs are met in Christ and the gospel. The last passage, Brother, Hebrews 10, that was read. Let us hear it. You start with it and we end with it. 14 through 20.
For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified.
What the writer is doing here is comparing the multiplicity of offerings and altars that were done under the Old Testament time. The victims were many and the altars were many. But here the writer in this verse says, by how many offerings?
By one offering.
By one offering, that is Jesus Christ. Read on.
He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified.
Them that are set apart.
Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that He had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them.
That's the new covenant called the New Testament or the Gospel. Read.
That I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts.
That's the gospel law that it is talked about, the gospel of Christ.
And in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more.
You see, that is one of the blessings of Jesus Christ and the gospel. When Christ forgive you or me of a sin, as great as God is, He cannot remember it anymore. Are we there? When you come to Christ, whatever your sin of the past, and you repent, and God forgives through the blood of Christ, the passage here is telling us that God will not remember that sin anymore. That is what salvation in Christ implies and means. And that offers from Christ is available now. I know you didn't read verse 20, brother.
By a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh.
All of that is referring to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, the action by which we were redeemed. We are about to sing a song to the glory of God. It is usually the appropriate time for you to step forward and make a commitment, not to us, but to Christ, that you want to give your life to him so that he can deal with all your past sins. You can come today believing that Jesus Christ died for you, that he is the Son of God. You can come today not only believing, but you must also make a decision to repent of your sin. You can come today confessing Christ's name. You can come today also submitting yourself to be buried in the water. The Bible calls that baptism, like Jesus Christ was buried in the tomb. You are therefore forming a solidarity with Jesus Christ. When you come believing, repenting, confessing your faith, and submitting yourself to be baptized for the removal of your sin. Let us stand. Jesus Christ calls you now. 588.